Invite you to take your Bible and turn to John chapter 15. This ought to be very fresh on many of your mind. So we just completed a series through the Gospel of John a month or two back. And it hasn't been too long since we were in the 15th chapter of John. But we'll begin a series leading up to Easter this morning. John chapter 15, we'll begin our reading momentarily in verse number 12. John's Gospel, chapter 15, verse 12. Over the last 10, 15 years or so, Facebook has largely changed what it really means to have a friend or be a friend. I checked on Thursday, and according to my Facebook profile, I now have 3,129 friends. Aren't you impressed? What's really impressive is that I am very close to every single one of them. And you say, yeah, right. Well, according to Facebook, we're friends. And not too long ago, I was looking for a Facebook page of one of my friends, and I come to find out I've been unfriended by them. And I didn't even know it. I wasn't aware there was a real major problem between us and that ever happened to you. And so I was a little bit shocked, and so I thought, well, I'll just go to the person and find out what the problem is. And so I'm pleased to announce that after some begging and pleading, Lori has refriended me. My wife has refriended me on Facebook. In a nationwide survey a few years ago, Americans were asked how many truly close friends they think they have. And the survey showed the average American feels like they have two close friends. In other words, real friendship, while it may be scarce, is really, really a powerful thing. And the Bible certainly agrees with that. For example, in Proverbs 17:17, the Bible tells us that a friend loves at all times. In Proverbs chapter 18, verse 24, the Bible says there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. In Proverbs 27:6, Solomon writes and says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Now, I think it's true that we all aspire to be that kind of friend and to certainly have that kind of friend, but it's also true that there is only one person that perfectly fulfills those three verses 100% of the time. And that brings us to John chapter number 15 this morning. The context of John 15, of course, you probably know it. Jesus is one day away from the cross. One day. He is a mere hours away from his crucifixion. He's in his last moments with his beloved disciples that he has spent the better part of 3 years pouring his life into before he is voluntarily crucified as the substitutionary sacrifice for those he loves. Jesus looks around this circle of men who he has called, who men he knows will all betray him and abandon him, and what does he call them? We'll see in just a few moments that he's going to say something like this, "Fellas, I no longer call you servants. Instead, I call you my friend. Call you my friend." He's not talking about Facebook friendships. He's not talking about a country club social acquaintance. Jesus isn't saying, "Now I consider you my best buddies." Jesus says, "You are my friend." And throughout the gospel, there are many titles Jesus gives to those who believe in him. He calls some sons, others daughters, brothers, sisters, disciples. He even calls some sheep. Mark chapter 3, Jesus made an interesting statement. And he said that whoever does God's will is his brother, sister, or mother. Now here he says, "I call you my friends." Of course, all of those are terms of familiarity. They're terms of closeness. They're terms of intimacy. They describe people who have a personal, an intimate love relationship with the Son of God himself. And so I ask you and I ask me this morning, are you friends with Jesus? Is it a Facebook-type friendship? Or is it a New Testament friendship? You say, "Well, Pastor, I really don't know that I can distinguish the difference." Well, fortunately for you and I, Jesus does so in this text. Notice what the Bible says in John chapter 15, verse number 12. The Bible says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life, here it is, for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord does, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and I have ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you ask, you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that you love one another. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, that the servant's not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they'll also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they'll keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. This cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. We'll stop our reading there this morning. Jesus, both in this text today, this contextual paragraph, Jesus both describes and declares his friends. I want to preach for a moment about the friends of Jesus. Number one, let me give you some characteristics of them. Number one, the friends of Jesus will love each other. Go back to verse 12 and notice this again. Jesus says, this is my commandment. This is not a suggestion. This is not an encouragement. This is a commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Notice in verse 17, these things I command you. Once again, a commandment that you love one another. And so it's very clear, this is not suggestion, this is not encouragement, this is commandment. Jesus very clearly says, my friends, love each other. And then he gives us the gold standard of that love by saying, as I have loved you. Now think about the disciples and all that they had witnessed. They had seen him serve, they had seen him pray, they had had sweet fellowship, they have seen the Lord grieve. They have seen him teach. They have seen him forgive. They've seen him rebuke. They have even seen him weep with his friends. And very soon, according to Jesus' prophetic words, they would see him give up his life for his friends. Jesus says, in that way, the way that I've loved you, that's how you are to love one another. Not in a substitutionary way, as only he could do, but in a self-giving way, self-surrendering way. In other words, when times get real tough, real disciples of Jesus don't unfriend each other. When times get real tough, real disciples of Jesus won't abandon one another. They won't forget one another. They won't forsake one another. They don't unfriend, they refriend over and over and over again. A real friend loves at all times. A real friend sticks closer than a brother. The wounds of a real friend are faithful. They can be trusted because a real friend will have your best interest in mind. A real friend, if necessary, will lay down his life. That's the kind of friend that Jesus is to us, and that's the kind of friend that you are to aspire to be to one another. So, Pastor, that seems real impossible. How can that happen? Is it possible? Well, I can say this much to that statement. You aren't born loving this way. It's not natural to you in your natural human flesh. You must be born again to love like this. This love cannot be given until this love is first of all received. The Apostle Paul would write in Romans chapter 5, verse 5, "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." He would later write to the church at Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians 4:9. He says, "But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, For ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. It's as simple as this, friend. When we believe the gospel, when we are born again, at that point in time, we have the divine ability to love like Jesus does. When we believe the gospel, that we are born broken in sin, but at the same time believe that God loved us so much that He demonstrated His love to us through sending His perfect Son to die in our place, to take the penalty of death for our sin, to believe that He shows us that love and we receive that love and He teaches us how to use that love. At that point, the expectation is that the love given to us by God is to flow through us toward other people. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 16:14, commanded us to do everything in love. And I remind you that love is not a feeling this morning. Love is an action. He's not telling us how to feel about others. He's telling us how to act toward others. You can express love even when you don't feel very loving. And that's what Jesus is talking about. He says, my friends, love each other like I've loved them, with their actions, with their words. It's impossible to be a friend. It's impossible to be a follower of Jesus Christ and not love other Christians. If you're truly saved, you'll love the brethren. 1 John 5:1 bears that out. Whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loves Him that begat loveth Him also that is begotten of Him. In other words, everyone who loves God loves one another. Everyone. Friends of Jesus love one another. Friends of Jesus, secondly, will obey His commands. Notice in verse 14 of our text, He says, you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Now it's important in this text that you understand what Jesus is saying, and at the same time understand what He's not saying. Jesus is saying that the fruit of a friendship with Him will be obedience. But here's what He's not saying. Jesus is not saying that we obey Him to become His friend. He's saying that we obey Him because we're His friends. You see, faith in Christ is the root. Obedience to Christ is the fruit. Martin Luther said, it's not faith and works that saves you, but you are saved by a faith that does work. A desire to obey and a lifestyle that reflects that desire is evidence that you are saved, that you have an eternal relationship, eternal friendship with Jesus. Lifestyle obedience is what He's talking about here, and certainly that's a common theme of Jesus. John 15:10, if you keep my commandments, shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. Mark 3:34, and He looked around about them which sat about Him and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and mother. John 10:27, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. John 8:31, Jesus spoke to those Jews who had believed on Him, and He said this, if you continue in my word, then you're my disciples indeed. So grateful, willing, loving obedience to the commands of Christ is evidence of your connection to Christ, your relationship, your friendship with Christ. Love for Christ is both the motive and the motor of our obedience to Christ. Written on the words of an ancient medieval castle were these words, or written on the walls, excuse me, were these words. You call me master and obey me not. You call me light and see me not. You call me way and walk me not. You call me life and desire me not. You call me wise and follow me not. You call me fair and love me not. You call me rich and ask me not. You call me eternal and seek me not. You call me gracious and trust me not. You call me noble and serve me not. You call me mighty and honor me not. You call me just and fear me not. If I condemn you, blame me not. Friend, when you believe who He is, You have joy in obeying what he says. Real friends of Jesus obey his commandments. Thirdly, real friends of Jesus are chosen out of this world. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on my third point. By the way, we've got six this morning. But come back tonight. I've got a whole sermon tonight, Romans chapter number 9, devoted to this thought. It's controversial in a lot of circles. I won't spend a lot of time on it this morning, but it's true that real friends are chosen out of this world, real friends of Jesus. Notice in verse 16, he says, "You've not chosen me, but I've chosen you." Notice in verse 19, he said, "If you are of the world, the world would love his own, but because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." Now in Jesus' day, you got to understand culture here, a would-be disciple had the freedom to choose the rabbi under whom he wished to study and did whatever he could to gain acceptance from that rabbi as one of his followers. Rabbis did not take the initiative to choose their disciples or pursue their disciples. That would have been considered beneath men of such position in that day. But Jesus says the complete opposite. Jesus says, no, you didn't come after me, I came after you. You didn't choose me, I chose you. And he does so for all those who believe in him. According to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, the Bible says, "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." Now again, this has caused a lot of debate in Christian circles, and it's not my point this morning to solve that debate. But the point is that you did not initiate your salvation. God did. God did. Doesn't take free will out of the equation, and it certainly doesn't imply that God just chooses some for heaven and some for hell. The idea is that when it comes to your salvation, you didn't start it and you didn't finish it. God did. It was not your idea. It was God's idea. Salvation begins and ends with God. It is a gift of God's grace. He did all of the work. He loved you before you loved him. He chose you before you chose him. And so whenever you hear anyone make this claim, "I found God," you need to remind them that God was not the one that was lost. You were. I was. He chose me. He pursued me. He wooed me. He loved me. He saved me. He filled me. I love what the great Prince of Preachers, Charles Spurgeon, said. He said, speaking of that verse, Ephesians 1, he said, "God sure must have chosen me before I was born, because he wouldn't have chosen me afterward." I can agree with that statement, can't you? The friends of Jesus have been chosen by Jesus out of this world. And they've been chosen to do something. And that leads me to my fourth point. That is, real friends of Jesus will go and bear fruit. Notice in verse 16 again, "You've not chosen me, but I've chosen you, and I've ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. If you were of the world, the world would love his own." In verse 19, "If you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." Jesus says his friends are appointed by him. They're chosen by him. He chose to appoint us. That's what that word "ordained" there means. Word "ordained" or "appoint" means to send for a special service, to send out for a special reason. And so Jesus chooses his friends out of this world and then sends them back into this world to bear fruit. To bear fruit. You are appointed. You are ordained to serve for Christ. And when we go back into this world to obey his will and do his work, at that point he produces fruit in us. Of course, the natural question is, what fruit will a friend of Jesus bear? Well, let's mention a few. Godly character. Galatians 5, 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit. It's love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there's no law. Then godly character will lead to holy living. Romans 6, 22 says, "But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness, and the end is everlasting life." That will lead to grateful praise. Hebrews 13, 15, "By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." That will lead to generous giving. Romans 15:26 says, "For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. When therefore I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain." It will produce Christian converts. Romans 4:35-38. "Say ye not, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look for the fields, for they're white, all ready to harvest. And he that reaps receiveth wages and gathers fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one sows, another reaps. And I sent unto you to reap that wherein ye bestowed no labor, other men labored, and you are entered into their labors." Friend, you may be in the business of gospel seed planting, you may be in the business of gospel plant growing, or you may be in the business of gospel people harvesting. Nonetheless, the friends of Jesus Christ were chosen by Jesus to go and bear fruit. We are to go. And that's what the upcoming mission conference is all about. Don't expect the world to come to you. Friend, we are chosen out of the world and sent back into the world for God's glory, for the expansion of the kingdom of heaven. God doesn't tell the world to come to the church. He tells the church to go out into the world obeying His word, and when we do that, He'll produce fruit into us. Adrian Rogers used to say, "God never called one person to sit, soak, and sour. He called us to go, to serve and go, to bear fruit." Fifthly, real friends of Jesus, according to this text, will receive answered prayer. Notice in verse 16, he says in the latter part, that whatsoever you shall ask of my Father, of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Now that's an exciting verse, isn't it? A true friend of Jesus has his prayers answered. Now don't take this out of context. This is not a carte blanche thing obligating God to do whatever and give whatever. Don't go pray for a brand new red Corvette and expect it in your driveway tomorrow morning. He's already given the key to understanding this in verse 7. When he said in verse 7, "If you remain in me, if you abide in me, and my words in you," then he says, "ask whatever you wish." He says, "and it'll be done unto you." In other words, if you are in Christ and Christ's word is in you, you know what you'll be praying when you pray? You'll be praying what Jesus would be praying. His mind is in you. His heart is in you. His word is in you. His desires are in you. And so as you pray, you'll pray like Jesus. You won't pray prayers of your own. "I'm asking this, Lord, because this is what Jesus would want. I'm asking this because this is what Jesus would ask. I'm praying this because this is the desire of Jesus. I'm asking because this is what He would want." And Jesus says, "Our Father in heaven will answer." Real friends of Jesus Christ receive answered prayer. And then lastly, real friends of Jesus Christ will be hated by this world. Notice in verse 18, he says, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant's not greater than his Lord. If they've persecuted me, they will also persecute you." What Jesus is saying is, when you're really my friend, mark it down, this world is going to hate you like it hated me. And friend, the world that Jesus is referring to is not specifically the people of this world, although that's included. It's a reference to a fallen world system. Cosmos is the word there. A system that operates according to Satan's values. The world here includes a portion of humanity, those that reject God's values and God's word and embrace a fallen world system. Can I tell you where I'm convinced this morning, fully convinced? I am convinced that not only do we not live in a Christian nation or a post-Christian nation, I'm convinced we live in an anti-Christian nation. Jesus says this world hates you because it hates me. And it hates Jesus because the Bible says men love darkness rather than light. Jesus exposed their evil deeds. He exposed their attitudes, their desires. And he does that through his word and through his church. And by the way, the world hates both. There was a time when it didn't seem like that was the case, and many of you can remember that time. It seemed like everyone went to church, and everyone loved the church, and everyone was for the church. And I'm just thinking out loud right now, but could it be that the world loved the church for a long time because the church looked so much like the world? Is that not what Jesus said? He said, if you were of the world would love you. Why? Because the world loves its own. There are a lot of churches. You don't have to drive very far to find them. A lot of churches today who will do everything they possibly can to get people to attend. Seeker-friendly churches. Do whatever it takes. And so you mark it down. They're not going to preach on sin or on hell or judgment. They will condone homosexuality and same-sex marriage. They'll rarely talk about repentance and obedience and self-surrender. And the world doesn't mind those kinds of people, and the world doesn't mind those kinds of churches because they're just like them. And the world does not hate itself. Listen, the New Testament tells us that when the church and the culture look the same, it's not because the church has been victorious over the culture, it's because the culture has been victorious over the church. Friend, if you and your church look nothing like Christ, you have nothing to worry about in this world. This world will leave you alone. But the moment your life and your church reflect and exude Jesus and His Word and His ways, you mark it down, the world's going to hate you and the world's going to hate your church. And it will do everything it did to Jesus Christ if need be. James said in James 4:4, he said, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that a friendship with this world is enmity with God?" Warfare with God. Whosoever, therefore, is a friend of this world is an enemy of God. The choice is pretty clear, isn't it? Friends with this world will make you an enemy of God. Friends with God will make you an enemy to this world. And you can't straddle the fence. You can't have it both ways. You must choose. And I'm telling you, if you'll look at your life really closely, you'll probably realize that you've already chose. That you've already chose. Joseph Scriven was born in Dublin, Ireland in 1820. After graduating from Trinity College, he had plans to marry his Irish sweetheart, start his own business, have a family, raise a Christian home. Wedding plans were made, business ventures were decided upon, but then tragically, the day before his wedding, his bride-to-be drowned and was died. His world fell apart. Living in depression, he went to Canada and decided that he would just move to Canada and he would serve as a missionary, and he did. He poured his whole bachelor life into serving Christ and serving people, those Canadian people, and leading them to come to Christ. Years later, his mother lay seriously ill back in Ireland. He was unable to be with her, and so he sat down and he wrote a poem for his mother. That poem would later be set to music, and it would encourage the church for more than 150 years. And we still sing it from time to time here. It's motivated from this text in John 15, which you just read. Listen to the words of this poem. See if you recognize it. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? take it to the Lord in prayer. In His arms He'll take and shield thee. Thou wilt find a solace there. What a friend we have in Jesus, if Jesus is really our friend. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed this morning,